We all need words of exhortation, brothers and sisters, and it's now my pleasure to invite Brother Jeff to prepare our minds for the ambience.
Dear brothers and sisters, I wonder if I can take the opportunity of repeating and emphasising Kevin's thanks for last night. It was a wonderful evening to have the whole room full, and I don't think I contributed very much really, so many thanks to those brothers and sisters that rallied round in all the various ways they did. And we're so well blessed to have brethren such as Andrew Johnson, and for your information, he's on the committee of five of us that look after best we can from afar, the dealings in Ireland, and I've got to say it's such a blessing to know Andrew as I do, to have his wisdom and his experience. So I wanted to share that with you. And of course last night one of the things he was talking about was the thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul had, what it might have been and so on. But I think the main point of his first address was to say that we need to heed the lesson, because we all have our thorns, and he stressed that. If we haven't got a thorn now, we will have one. Which may have been a bit depressing, but nevertheless he made that point, which was true. But he said that we, like the apostle, have to understand that the Lord speaks to us. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's certainly true of the two I want to speak about this morning. Their thorn is very obvious to us, brothers and sisters. Now, I can't tell you whether he was a handsome man of 6'4", with wonderful long flowing hair, or he was relatively small at 5'6". I can't tell you either, brothers and sisters, whether she was a very attractive woman, or she was but a tiny tot. And scripture will leave that to one side, for it's not important, brothers and sisters. Our Heavenly Father is not interested in the external things which the world and the natural man so often finds the most fascinating. Not interested in those things at all. No interest at all in the appearance, but in the heart. But there are two major facts that were brought to our attention about these two right from the outset. We're told firstly that they were childless, hence that's the thorn, and secondly that they were old. Now probably he wasn't that old actually, as we think about it, brothers and sisters, because at 50 you gave up your ministry and here he is ministering, so it seems to me he probably wasn't even 50, but he's reckoned to be old, so there we are. There's a good many of us in the room here probably exceedingly old. But either way, we're told that they were both old and they were childless. But there's one other supreme fact that is laid out before us early in the account. And how wonderful it is. So I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And you know who I'm talking of. We read in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the ordinances, or all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So that's the introduction. We're not going to learn anything else until we learn that point. And so how wonderful that is. They were righteous before God. You know, if the Lord said that of you or I, how wonderful that would be, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful thing to be spoken of about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, it matters not as to their stature or their appearance. What matters is that they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You know, what wonderful people they were. But sadly, even though they upheld the law, there were no finer examples of those that upheld the law. You know, this is an outstanding couple who upheld the law. Yet, they were childless. How sad that is. And yet, we don't find them embittered by that. We don't find them depressed by that. We don't find them weighed down by that. We don't find any discouragement from their part. We find the man Zacharias doing what he can. And as we read on of Elizabeth, we know what a fine woman she is. It hurt, brothers and sisters. This made no mistake about it. It hurt that they were childless. And in their days, it was harder to be childless than it is in ours. In our society, people are far more reasonable about things. And in our days, many people choose to be childless. But in their day, it was a problem, a big problem for so many of them. You know, we talk about self-esteem and so on. This was a major, major thorn in the side. There's no question of it. They would have prayed repeatedly. You know, we read last night of Apostle Paul praying three times over his problem. They must have prayed over and over, year after year. This was their thorn, brothers and sisters, but it didn't crush them. That's the wonderful thing about it. So whatever our thorn is, and as I say, we've all got them. As Andrew rightly said last night, we've all got a thorn in one way or another. It might be some physical illness. It might be a weight of responsibility with our family or work, whatever it might be. There may be just something there that's a problem to us, uniquely a problem to us maybe, or one that we share with our partner. But either way, we have this problem. We're all going to have it, so that we know, even though we be weak, God can make us strong to his glory. Whatever that thorn is, it must not, brothers and sisters, weigh heavily upon us. We must look to these characters and take heart that they are steadfast. And they do the work of the Lord. And they uphold the law. You know, it's sad as well when you think of so many people of far, far less calibre than them. Far less calibre than them. People that really are not worthy of children. And sometimes they have them in abundance, don't they? You know how sad that is. And it's true, isn't it? And it must have been tough for them when they saw that. But they pressed on. Their service was not diminished. And so may it be, brothers and sisters, that we don't have hands that hang down, that we do not have feeble knees, all unnecessarily so, because we make a minor problem, a little thorn, bigger than it ought to be. We've got to press on, whatever the challenge is in our life. We've got to have the same spirit and robust faith as them. And yet, in spiritual terms, how amazing it is that they upheld the law, were childless. And so we have here, in symbol, brothers and sisters, in symbol, we have here a lesson that the law cannot bring forth life. They depict that. The law cannot bring forth life. And yet, from without the law comes the royal law of Christ. And so from then, by the grace of God, comes a new way. There's a heralding of it in their son and the coming of the Lord Jesus and of the new covenant. And so Zacharias, what a wonderful character he was. And he was amongst many priests who waited year in, year on, for an opportunity to serve in the temple. There were 48 weeks in the year where the priests, according to order, were given this opportunity. There were 24 orders, and so there were 2 weeks in the year. So when we read of the course of Abiah had 2 weeks in the year, separated weeks, but there were 2 weeks, two opportunities where the lot may fall out to Zacharias. And as year went by, it went to this one, it went to that one. It did not come to him, brothers and sisters. And I think what it's saying when it says that he's old, he must be coming to the end of his ministrations, coming to the end. And it was a case of, would that lot ever fall for him? And of course, there were three great tasks of responsibilities granted. There was a lot for one who had to remove all the traces of the previous day's incense. May not seem particularly inspiring task to do, but nevertheless it was a privilege to do that, to go into the holy place and do that. There was another one who had the lot would fall out, who had to carry in the red coals from off the altar of burnt offering and prepare them upon the altar of incense, ready for the new incense. Again, a responsible job, brothers and sisters. And then the third one, supremely, who followed alone with the incense, and then would faithfully place the incense upon the altar. And he would give prayer, brothers and sisters. And as the sweet fragrance rose up, so his prayer would rise up, a prayer for the people. And those without, at the time of prayer, without, would be praying with him, brothers and sisters. What wonderful, wonderful opportunity that was granted to Zacharias, as we've read here, that the lot fell to him. Not for the first task, not for the second task, but wonderfully, he, of all the people in the nation, he, of all the multitude, he is to bring forth that incense unto God. And you can imagine, brothers and sisters, mixed emotions. You know, I'm full of mixed emotions anyway, at the best of times. But can you imagine the mixed emotions? The joy of doing that. You know, all his life he'd been a priest, and lots fallen to him, this long expected task, and there it is, it's come to him, the joy of it. But then an overwhelming sense of insecurity and vulnerability, an overwhelming sense of responsibility. He's got to get it right, that he represents so many. Not easy, brothers and sisters. And in my mind's eye, I imagine Elizabeth on hearing the news, you know, putting her arm around him and encouraging him and telling him how blessed he was, and to take hold of the opportunity and play his part faithfully for her and for all the nation. And so Zacharias went forth, and we read in verse 8, and it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Troubled indeed, brothers and sisters. Fear, how great. I can't imagine what it's like to see an angel. Just can't imagine it at all. And there he is. And he's experiencing that right there and then. God had not spoken for 490 years. How many priests have done as he was doing, generation after generation, from the days of the prophets right through the dark days when the Lord was silent, generation upon generation upon generation upon generation, nothing, through the decades, through the generations into centuries, brothers and sisters, one century followed by another century followed by another. How many men had come and gone, one after another, a procession of them, and here he is now, and it's happening to him. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's not be too hard on him. Let's not be too hard on him. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And what was he praying for, brothers and sisters? What was he praying for? Well, I'll tell you this, he wasn't praying for a child, was he? He wasn't praying necessarily for a child for himself and Elizabeth. Those days are long gone. Yeah, they're past childbearing age. He left that to one side. He was not praying for them to have a child. He was praying for the nation to have a child. No question of that. He's praying for Messiah. He knew of the times. He knew that the Lord would surely appear, and he was praying, as they ought to have been praying without, all of them but one, praying for the coming forth of Messiah. And he was praying for that child, as we pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But others have prayed for centuries, and nothing happened. And it could be with us, brothers and sisters. You know, since the days of Brother Thomas, 1848, we've been praying as a body of believers, praying from generation to generation that the day would come that the Lord would appear. And brothers and sisters, many faithful brothers and sisters have come and they've gone. They're in the dust of the ground. And we pray today as if it's going to be the last breaking of bread that we have. And yet in our hearts we probably think, well, no, there'll be next week and there'll be the week after, and we just carry on. No. There will be a day, brothers and sisters, when it will be the last. And there will be a day when the angel Gabriel will be at the right side of the altar. And it will be this day, Zacharias. And as he was thrown and unprepared, brothers and sisters, we take the warning, we take the lesson. We must be ready. We must pray with a conviction and understanding that it can happen right at that time. Whether in our homes, or whether we're here, when we're praying in the car, or wherever it might be, on a mountaintop, wherever we're praying of it, that the Lord could come at any moment. Zacharias is rocked by the situation, isn't he? He's taken aback. And what words the angel said, again, you try to think about it. Would these words enter in? You know, when you hear words, brothers and sisters, of great import, whether they're words of sadness or whether they're words of great joy, when you hear words of great import, I don't know if you're like me, but you almost go deaf. You can't really take it in. The words get jumbled up. You hear something, but you don't hear it with full comprehension. And I think this is what must have happened with him. For he says, does the angel, thy prayer has been heard. It's been heard, Zacharias. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And how ironic that last phrase is, because here's a man who prepared himself so well. He rehearsed his prayer. Not the night before, not the day before, in the days that were before. He rehearsed his prayer over and over again. He probably shared it with Elizabeth over and over again. And then he goes there and he offers that prayer, and he's unprepared. I find that brings a bit of a smile to my face, that his son, he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And yet Zechariah, for a moment at least, brothers and sisters, wasn't quite prepared enough. And so he says in verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. How sad that he should say that. Had he forgotten what he was praying for? Could not see the angel? Couldn't he hear anything? Couldn't he think of Abraham? Abraham, the father of the nation? He too, who had a wife who was barren? Couldn't he remember the whole nation was born out of such infertility? Couldn't he remember that wondrous miracle of the nation in all its multitude? Came from a woman that was good as dead and a man that was 100 years old. Couldn't he not remember? He couldn't remember the basic lesson of Abraham. And here he is, representing the whole nation and descendants of Abraham in the temple, in the holy place. And he says, whereby shall I know this? I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. That's something for him to think about in quieter moments. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. You know, there's angels all about us, brothers and sisters. But there are some angels that stand in the presence of God. You know, when the Lord Jesus was in the garden and an angel strengthened him, it says an angel was sent from heaven. I think it was the same angel. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto thee and show these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so he was struck dumb, almost certainly deaf as well. And being in that state of deaf and dumb, again, he typifies the law. Because it was his duty to go forth and give the priestly blessing to the people without. And when he came out, he could say nothing. And so the law couldn't give, in truth, the words of life. And he typified that. And then there's poor Zacharias, brothers and sisters, 9 months without being able to speak. Now, poor old Jeff here can't go 9 minutes, really. But you can imagine 9 months without being able to speak. He's hanging on to the words of the angel, because the angel says he will speak. It's not like he's going to be dumb forever. He's told that he would speak, but it'd be in the day when these things come to pass. But for 9 months, he cannot say a word. I don't think he'd heard a word either. He's deaf and dumb. And he's got so much to say now. There's such a realization of what he's experienced. All those prophecies in the law that he knew of, all those scriptural passages, and the way he could describe the angel, everything would be clear in his mind. It might take a day or two, might take a week or two, brothers and sisters, but at the end of 9 months, he would have so much to tell them. And he can't say anything. Sometimes it's like that with us. You're desperate to speak to a loved one. And it's not that you can't speak, it's that they won't hear. Sometimes it's like that, brothers and sisters. But we have to leave it to God. And we have to hang on in faith. And as he saw Elizabeth and her pregnancy grow, and as he became aware, for surely they wrote unto him, become aware of Mary and so on, how he would be cheered and have more to think upon. And then, as we come towards the end of the chapter, you know, the story goes on to Elizabeth and the story goes on to Mary, doesn't it? But as we come towards the end of the chapter, we read in verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And he still can't shout for joy." You know, the birth of a child, I'm sure John and Carol, you know, this week, with a grandchild, the joy that you have when you give thanks unto God. The joy of this son in his old age. And he can't express that joy. He can't vocalise it. But here it is. "And his neighbours and his cousins heard the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass," we read in verse 59, "on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father." And that's a good name, brothers and sisters, because Zacharias means remembered of Yah. And the truth, that happened in his experience. In the same way that Elizabeth means oath. And it's full of meaning, brothers and sisters. And it's so fitting here when you look at the names put together. But Zacharias, remembered of Yah. And then Zacharias, beckoning to the people, they finally bring him in verse 63, a writing table. And he wrote saying, "His name is John." And they marvelled all. And that's just beautiful, brothers and sisters. The last word in the prophets is the word curse. Curse. And the first word written after 490 years is grace. How beautiful that is. Grace. Now look at the wonder of verse 64. "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and he praised God." As soon as he finished that last character, his tongue was loosed and he burst forth. And wow, did he burst forth, brothers and sisters. Verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." You know, there's a play on his name there, and that Yah has remembered, and there's a play on Elizabeth's name there, and that we have the oath mentioned in verse 73. Verse 74, "that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now our day, brethren and sisters, that Zechariah said many, many things after that. But they're the only words we have. They're the only ones that really matter. What wonderful words they are, of hope to the nation there and then, and hope to us brothers and sisters, whatever our thorn might be. And so let us now remember our Saviour. Let's call upon his grace and his mercy. Let us seek for his forgiveness. Let us arise from this place with the vision of the covenants fulfilled bright within us, that we may be more perfect servants of our Lord and Master, to his honour and to his glory. For it is of a truth, by God's grace, the lot has fallen unto us to serve, and the days are few. And so, brothers and sisters, let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let us hold fast.